All right, let's go to Psalm chapter number 31. There's two verses here I'd like to read before we get into the heart of the message. I'm sorry, let's not 31. We're going to go to 31 in a minute. We're going to 27 to start. Psalm 27. Just a page back. Psalm 27. Look with me at... Oh, so many good stuff. We're going to read the whole chapter in a second here, all right? But verse number 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, if we jump over to Psalm 31, look at verse number 22. We see two opposites here. The first phrase of Psalm 22, we're going to go through, verse 22, we're going to go through the whole chapter of Psalm 31 this morning, but it says, For I said in my haste. And there's two opposites here. One is in your haste, I have to make a decision, I have to say something, I have to respond, I have to answer, I have to. And then there's the other, wait, I say on the Lord. Let's pray before we go any further this morning. Lord, I do thank you for the privilege it is to stand behind the pulpit to preach your word to the people this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to their hearts. Lord, it's always amazed me how you can take one message and even a verse and apply it to so many people's lives. Each heart here, each family has a different situation. They're facing different trials today. They've got different burdens in their hearts. Lord, but I trust that your spirit knows the needs. And I pray that you would use this message to speak to their needs. Lord, help me to stay out of the way, that you would be lifted up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And it says here, I said in my haste. And what he says in his haste isn't a good thing. I am cut off from before thine eyes. That was his response in the heat of the moment, that he was cut off from God. But he knows that that's not true. And you get the nice colon there. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. David, we know David as the author of Psalms. And they speculate that Psalm 31, I've read some commentators just based on the context of the psalm, that this might have been a psalm he wrote when he was fleeing from Absalom, when he knew his son had betrayed him and was coming to take the kingdom from him. And David had to flee from Jerusalem. And in that moment of pressure, there's a lot of decisions to be made when there's pressure put on you. Now, there's two ways this can work. You can make a decision that puts pressure on you, or you can feel the pressure to make the decision. It could be a situation in your life, a trial. I looked up some of the most common decisions people make. These are the big ones, right? Something that really has some long-term consequences in your life. Now, we have decisions, what to have for breakfast today. Most of the time, that doesn't have long-term consequences in your life, right? But there are several decisions you make that are going to affect you for a long time. I mean, I made a decision one day in Mexico to eat a brain taco. That had a long-term influence on my life. I never forgot that nasty taste. Don't do it. If anyone offers you a taco made of some cow brain or pig brain, I don't even know what brain it was, I was eating, it was disgusting. All right, don't do that. But it'll ruin the way your brain thinks about... But here are some big ones. Now, one of the big ones that a lot of people face, this was a list. I know I looked at a couple websites of surveys people did. Number one big decision, to start or to quit a new job. Whether to start a job, quit a job. Whether or not to get married. We have some newlyweds here with us today. We have one of them. Did he come back from the honeymoon? Oh, he's inside. Okay. All right. Mm-hmm. He's in the Grand Canyon somewhere. We're still looking for him. All right. Whether or not to get married, to pursue a degree, whether to go to college or go on for higher learning, to have or to adopt a child. And you can see these are big decisions that you make. To buy or sell a home, to move to a new city or a new state, where to study for you or for your children, like what college you're going to push them to, what high school will they go to, where are you going to go, whether or not to get divorced, a very sad decision that people make in their life, to buy an expensive item, such as a car, or sometimes our hobbies can be quite expensive when you jump into them. To get a pet, now I didn't think that would be a big decision, and then we got one, and I realized how much of your daily life it affects, all right? Get a goldfish, it's okay. To begin or end a relationship. A lot of teenagers face this too. Should I start dating? Should I not? Is this the person for me? Is it not? Make a decision for your child. Parents, we face this one a lot. A lot of parents, you make some pretty big decisions before your child, you know, they're not able to, and you're steering the course of their life. To save or to spend. This is more of a daily one. Sometimes there's those big items, though, that really, are we saving up for, and that's kind of tied into your retirement, when that can happen, what your life is going to look like. To care for a family member. We have some where the parents move back in with the children when they get elderly and need to be taken care of, and then we have the opposite sometimes, where the kids are facing a hard time in their life and they move back in with the parents. But either way, that's a big change in your life, a big decision that's made that has long-term consequences. Last one is to get treatment for an illness. And people face that. Do I want to keep fighting this thing, or am I let God's will take its course? These are some big decisions that people face in their lives. And you can, if you kind of tick through that list, you can imagine the amount of pressure that's behind so many of those decisions. That's a lot of weight on your shoulders. And as David possibly was here this day, when he's fleeing from Jerusalem, there's a lot of sadness. We're going to read through this psalm. There's a lot of sadness in the psalm. There's sadness mixed with praise and joy, and we're going to go through it here, but it's not all about let's lift up the Lord, praise the Lord, God is good, everything is happy. It's finding that balance between the two. I've got some big decisions that are weighing on my heart and weighing on my soul. I know God is good, I know He loves me, but then what do I do? How do I go forward? How do I handle this? There he talks about his enemies. And man, in our life, I don't think there's not an army. Praise the Lord, right now, there's not an army marching towards us. You know, I hope you don't have anyone literally seeking your life as David had. But there are outside pressures, and we're going to go through this, that are putting these decisions on you, and we feel pressured more and more and more to say something, do something, make a decision. You've got to decide now. It's got to happen now. Especially young people get this way. Man, you're a certain time in your life, you feel like, man, all this, there's a lot of big decisions put in your life. And there's a lot of pressure to decide now. And it feels like it's the biggest decision you've ever made. And there's be careful, though. As David said, sometimes he said in his haste, he had to respond quickly. He did what he felt like it needed to be done. And then when he's in his right mind, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord. That's kind of a snapshot of the whole message we're going to go through. So if you need to leave, you just heard the whole thing. There it is. I meant, you can't leave. We're going to do an invitational at the end. I need you to lead it. No, I don't know what's going to happen. But let's read through the psalm here and look at these things little by little. Psalm chapter number 31. We're going to jump back to 27 a few times. We're going to read through Psalm 31. In the beginning here, we see David's acknowledgement, his confidence that he has in the Lord. And I trust that if you're here today, you're in church on Sunday morning, it's because you believe in God, right? I hope that's your testimony. If you could say, just as the Jabiskis were playing, that's my God, and I love Him, that's my Jesus, He died for me. And if you can't say that yet today, there's plenty of people around you who would love to show you from the Bible how you can decide that God is your God, that Jesus is your Savior, and you could have a home in eternity with God. Make that decision. But if you're here, I trust it's because you're here because you believe in God. And you've heard messages. This is probably not the first message you've ever heard. I'm looking around the room. I think I have seen all your faces in church before. Yes, I think so. This is not the first time you've heard about God. You're here because you believe in Him. And I trust with that faith comes some of these fundamentals of the faith about who God is. And I hope you don't doubt these things. David didn't necessarily doubt these things, but let's look through verse number 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Man, what a blessing. What a good place to start. In the Lord, I put my trust. Now, when you're faced with the pressure and the decisions and the consequences and your haste, it doesn't mean you don't believe these things anymore, but sometimes they get overridden. And we'll see that in a minute. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. See, his trust is in God. Let me Never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. He knows God hears him. Deliver me speedily. He knows who God is. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. He's calling out to God. He tells him, you're my rock. You're my fortress. That's who God is for us. He's the solid thing in your life, right? He's the core around which your life should be built. That doesn't move. We look forward to the parables in the New Testament. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rock is hearing and doing the sayings of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Bible. That's the rock in your life. As society changes, as culture changes, as people's opinions change, God is the rock, right? He doesn't change. David knew that. Go on to verse number 4. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. David acknowledges, God, you're my, and I trust, you are my rock, you are my defense, you are my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. He knows God is his redeemer. He knows God is God. He says, Lord of truth, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. David acknowledges that God's power is supreme. His plan is what guides him, and it's his saving ability that can change David's life. He uses these words of trust. I ask you this morning, do you trust God? Do you trust God? Say, I'm saved. Of course I trust God. Well, there's a big change in people's lives a big difference between trusting God, I want to go to heaven, I trust God, and trusting God that God cares about me right now in this moment. I trust God. This decision I'm facing, whether or not to get married, whether or not to move, whether or not to buy some of my home, whether or not to, I trust God in that just as much as I trust God to save my soul. That's the trust. Can you trust God? In your haste, you know what you're going to think? I got to figure this out. I got to get a plan. I got to make sure I, and all the T's are crossed, and everything's dotted, and I know. I can show you. Here's my 20-step plan of how I'm going to make sure there's some trust in God included in that. He tells him that God is his guide. What does a guide do? A guide is someone who knows the road already. I am probably going to have to pause frequently to get a drink, so forgive me. A guide has been there before. I remember the first time we went on the men's canoe trip. Who was on that trip? Anyone go the first time? Jay was there. My dad was there, of course. Rick was there. He's not here this morning. Is he okay? Oh, he sleeps. He's asleep in the morning. That's right. Rick? No, not that Rick. The other Rick. Welcome. Welcome to the confusion that is. And man, we take this trip. How long does it take to get up there? Canoeing. About 6 hours. I think the first time, it took quite a bit longer. We weren't sure how the creek went. I had been there before when I was really little. My dad had been there before. Rick had been there. And man, we thought, hey, we're almost there. You get around. I kind of remember that turn and the rock. And yeah, we're getting close. And then you think, oh, another hour went by. Oh, I see that. No, we're almost there. Yeah, we almost got it. And no, another hour goes by, and they get going and going. Now, after you've been there, we've been going for years and years, people that have canoed that river over and over, now they can actually tell that rock. The first year, it was a lot of wild guesses about how long it was going to be. And you get your hopes up, like this is finally the end, because we had a bad guide, right? We couldn't get lost necessarily in the river, but knowing what was coming, well, I was not a good guide. Now I've walked the trail twice. Do it a third time. We're getting to recognize it little by little more about how far we are, how long it takes. That was what a guide does. A guide has been there. I don't know if you have ever done the decision you're about to make. We can't see into the future. It would be awesome if you could make the decision and then have the option to reset and go back like 3 years or even 5 minutes or maybe 20 years and say, no, now that I've been here, I want to go back and change the path that I walked. You can't do that. But you know who does know the path? God knows the path. He's the guide. So when you decide, no, I'm going to figure this out. I've got a plan. I can kind of see ahead. God gives us some wisdom. I understand we can discern things that are coming. We can make plans. Nothing against that. But is God guiding the plan? Or have you decided, this is the way I'm going to go? He calls God his guide. He asks God to deliver him. Sometimes when we face difficulties, challenges, these big decisions, our desire might be, take it away. Deliver it. Get it away from me. I don't want to handle this. Frequently, that's not what God does. Another word he uses is to defend. Defend me. That's more what happens a lot of times. It's keep me, bring me through this, that I don't break, that this my life, my soul, my spirit doesn't crumble and fall, that we get to the other side, and I'm still here, and you're still there, God, and if things got ruined a little bit, we can rebuild it. That's what a defender does. So David's heart, he acknowledges whose God is. And I trust that you believe these things about God yourself. And just because you face pressure and there's a decision to be made, sometimes a big decision, there's trouble closing in around your life, you can kind of feel it or see it on the horizon. Sometimes people just feel it. Man, there's something bad coming. There's something, there's just a sense of inside almost. It's this pressure of I gotta, you know what that's time to do? It's time to get close to your guide. Get close to God. Let him set the path. Don't try to sort it all out yourself. David had his enemies around him as the psalm goes on. He mentioned a few of them in some of the verses we already read. Let's pick up in verse number 6. Well, let's jump back to verse number 4 first. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. When it's time to make a decision, it can feel like you are in a net. I am trapped by this thing. There are a lack of options. When you're stuck in a net, where are you going? No, you're not going anywhere. You're stuck. You're trapped. You don't have mobility, movement. Tribulation, a trial, a big decision in your life can put that pressure on you where you feel like, I just don't know what to do. I can't do anything. I'm stuck here. And know what that does? That forces the haste. I have to get a way out. And the panic can almost set in. If you're trapped, you know what I don't like? I sleep in a mummy bag usually when I go camping. You know what a mummy bag is? Brother Sutliff, they are not built for people of height or of substantial size, right? But they're warm. So when we go like on that men's canoe trip, man, when you get it zipped all the way up, it's something funny to try to zip it because it's like this and you're trying to zip it up and you get the head thing over your head. And you can close it. And one year it was so cold, I had it down over my eye. This is all that you could see right here. This is it. And I was nice and warm, except for my nose got a little cold. But, you know, you close it all in. But you know what? It's not. They've done this at camps before, and this is what reminded me of it. You put that thing on upside down. So, and kids are smart. Put it on upside down and then try to fight like that. So your feet are just sticking out. And you're trying to run around. And of course, you can't catch yourself if you fall. No, we're not doing this, right? But I don't like that feeling. Like if I put that on upside down and my head is buried, I feel like, oh, I can't breathe. I'm stuck. I'm trapped. I don't like that. Get me out. That's not for me. Have you felt that way in life? That's the net that's laid out. And David is pleading, God, get this net off of me that's holding me in. Verse number 6 as he goes on. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. His enemies are those that regard lying vanities. You know what our world is filled with? Vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher, where people are consumed by things that in the end aren't going to matter. Worldly goods. Man, you got to get the house upgraded. You got to get this. You got to have that. Your clothes. What brand are they? What size? What do you need? How new is your car? Well, mine is and there's this constant pressure to have something, the next best thing, the newest thing, the nicest thing, the new phone, the new this, the new that. What is all that? In the end, that's all the vanity. That's lying vanities. Remember this system of this world, it's in the control of Satan. You might think, I know, and God's my God, but you'd be surprised how much power slips in. Oh, I can see through that advertising. Oh, no, they're pretty smart. Yeah. They know how to get you. I think they know how to get you while you think they're not getting you. They know how to do both. Convince you it was your decision, and they had nothing to do with it. That's those who regard those lying vanities. When you get counselors, advice, are they people who regard lying? He says, I hate those people. They're not the ones who are going to help me in this situation. But so often our counsel comes from people who don't believe the things of God, who aren't following God with all their heart, soul, strength, and might. And we look to them to help. Verse number 11. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to my acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. Read that verse again while I get a drink. Here you go. Know what I thought of when I read this? I was a reproach among all mine enemies, and especially among my neighbors. There's something out there called cancel culture. Yeah. Ah, you can get banned. Yeah. Shut down. You want to say something that's not accepted now in the world on Twitter? Nope, banned. You want to post something that's according to the Bible, but against what social media gods have declared? Nope, you're out, censored. And we can become a reproach, but sadly, that pressure gets to Christians. I know there's tact, and I know we minister with grace and truth, and the two have to go together. You can't just go out there and spew everything in people's face and expect them to accept it. There's a time where it's time to be a little harsh and certain. This is what the Bible says. I cannot compromise on it. And there's times where you do that with love to people. You don't cast your pearls before swine. They get trampled, right? And they rend you as well. But there's so many Christians now, they're just getting more and more timid to even speak. No, I can't say. And there's another source of pressure in your life when it's time to make a decision. Am I going to stand up for God? Am I going to stand up for what the Word of God says? Or do I have those around me that, man, if I say that, what are my neighbors going to say? Now, I might not literally be the person who lives next door to you, but we have a social circle around you. What are they going to say if I stand up for God? What are they going to say if I witness to them? What are they going to say if I say, no, I believe the Bible? What are they going to say if I say, no, abortion is, it's evil, it's wicked, it's killing an innocent baby? What are they going to, I can't say that. What? That's what's surrounding us. That's where the pressure to speak in your ace comes, when your coworker speaks up and says something about that, and you say, oh, and just like Peter did, you have a tendency, oh, I'm just not going to say everything. I'm just going to, you might not outright deny God, but you know, just keep the lips closed. Now, there's times for that, but there's times where God wants you to stand up and speak what is true and stand for what is right. And then there's the pressure on you from the other side, which sadly I feel like we listen to way too often to stay quiet. I have a quote, I think it's in Matthew somewhere, written at the top of my Bible. Brother Drummond said it years and years ago. He said, we would rather grieve the Holy Spirit than condemn the wicked. Christians would rather have the Holy Spirit prick their heart and say no. No, speak up. No, now's not the time. Stand up for what's no. Why? Because what are they going to say? What are they going to think? What are my neighbors going to say about it? Look with me at verse number 13. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Like I said, I hope no one's actually literally trying to kill you. But there is a threat to take away your livelihood, to take away your life. Say, hey, you act that way, you say that, you're not going to be able to make money. You can't work here. You can't be here. You can't live as a Christian and do that. They lie in counsel. They took counsel together against me. And what did that bring into his life? He says, fear was on every side. How many times when this pressure is in your life, fear takes hold? Can't sleep. can't. I'm thinking about it too much. Is that God speaking in your heart? Is that the peace of God that passeth all understanding? Is that the confidence in God that he is my guide? He's been here and he'll lead me through? That's not what keeps you up at night. That's the fear of man. That's the fear of the pressure. That's the, I need to say, that's the haste, the urgency. I got, something's got to happen. And God is looking for people who will trust in him and wait on him. Some people can't eat, or they eat way too much. Depends on what side of that you fall on when you're under pressure. Some people just retreat. You're not going to see them for a couple weeks because there's too much. That's not God in your life. That's the control that this world and the devil has. And sadly, it's getting hold of way too many Christians. Our confidence needs to be in the Lord. Verse number 18, talking about David's enemies. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. If there's ever been a day where wicked people were proud of their wickedness, I haven't seen a day like this before. I'm not that old yet, praise the Lord. But I hear the older people say, that never saw that. And I'm sure the young people, when they're old, I'm the old person sitting in the back with the gray hair. Oh, I got gray hair now. But I'm sitting in the back, all right? Whoever the next young person is going to say, man, I never seen it like this before. But people are proud of their wickedness. They're proud to stand up and condemn the Lord and deny him. They're bold atheists. They're bold, wicked people who proudly display their sin. What is a gay pride parade? It's a proud demonstration of something that God says, that's evil. You don't take part in that. What in the news now is the transgender swimmer. What is that? That's a proud display of what God says. No, that's not the way I created you. That's not the way you're supposed to live. What is it when you look down the street and the bars are filled on the weekends? Do you think you could go in there and share the gospel? You think they're in the mindset and the mood to acknowledge God in their life? No. People are proud of themselves. They're proud of what they can do. They're proud of the sin they participate in. And what it takes to be a Christian is to humble yourself before God. And people don't want that. We have proud sinners and scared Christians. And because of that, he feels cut off. So why be in church? Why come here? Why do we have church so often? Why does it matter if I come Sunday night? Why does it matter if I come Wednesday? Pastor, that's just not tradition. That's not even in the Bible. They met in the morning on the first day of the week. They didn't meet at night. I don't have to. I'm not going to tell you have to, but the Bible says don't forsake that assembling. And even if that verse wasn't in the Bible, how much time do we spend saturated or all around these people, these enemies of God? And then you tell me, no, that hour and a half, that 2 hours, that's good around God and God's people. No, there should be a desire in our heart to be around God's people, to be around the counsel of God, to be around people who believe in God, to be around the Spirit of God. There should be a spirit that is just around you that pleases God. I know we don't have a visible glow. You know where Moses came down from the mount and people could see he's been with God? His face is glowing. And they said, what? What did they say to do? Cover it up. You're going to scare the people. No, we should be proud that, not proud in the sinful way. I like the word, but you know there's negative meanings to it too. But be proud of the fact that you're a Christian. Don't be scared to stand up for God. Let the Spirit of God that dwells in you richly show off and be a blessing to other people. Not look how spiritual I am, but man, if you just love God and he's got a hold of your heart and your life, people are going to want to be around you because it's a light in the darkness. Be around God's people. God wants to use you to bless others. But when we feel the pressure, there's a big decision to be made. There's pressure at work to shh, don't say anything. Sometimes it's in an instant. Sometimes it's something that builds up over a long period of time. The thing is to say is to withdraw, to forget who God is in your life. And as verse number 22 says, to say in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. God has forgotten. God doesn't understand. God isn't answering my prayers. So often when we pray, when there's a choice to be made, we need the answer now. God, I need it now. And sometimes God gives it right away. But you know what a lot of times God does? He's going to, you know, hold on. I got a plan. You just keep faithful at what you're at. When it's getting too hard, I'll defend you. I'm your rock. I'll be there to carry you through. Trust in me. Follow me. Love me. And when it comes time for you to know, God will make sure you know. If you don't know, wait on the Lord. And with that waiting on the Lord comes a confidence and a faith in the Lord. You can say, I'm waiting for God, but then be in such anxiety you can't sleep at night. You're not waiting on the Lord. You're not. You're hoping you're going to figure it out or there's going to be a magic. No, that waiting comes with a faith and a confidence and a peace in the Lord. David's resolve. David isn't the type of person you would think who would hastily speak against the Lord. He, overall in Scripture, David has a great testimony of the man after God's own heart. You know, there's some very severe sins that he made. He was not a perfect man. But overall, if you say somebody knew how to praise God and listen to God and worship God and walk with God, wouldn't David know how to do that? Yeah, David did. And as we read the start of the psalm, he's saying what God is to him. But with that overwhelming enemies around him, if this did take place when his son was trying to kill him, you can see what's going on here. He's got his son marching to his capital with an army. And David's got to decide, am I going to fight back? Do I have to kill my son? God, are you taking the kingdom away from me? You promised. Do I flee? Am I going to survive? Even if it wasn't during that, you look at David's life. Man, a lot of choices he had to make. He was on the run for a long time. Being the righteous man on the run. And then he had to lead God's people for a long time. There's a lot of decisions and pressure to come. Only the second king of a country. There's a lot to figure out. But he knew. In the end, he had to wait on the Lord. But in the moment, God, where are you? You're not even listening. Be careful of your haste. Look at verse number 22 one more time. We're almost done. We're finishing up the second page of notes. This is a long message, man. I told the Sunday school class teachers in the little workshop we just had that, the clock somewhere, that never have an unplanned moment in class. So I'm going to test them today if they prepared enough material to cover the whole time, amen. But it's the Lord's Day. I hope you don't mind being in church, amen. I'm not going to keep you too long. Don't get nervous. I want you to come back tonight. God gave me another message to share with you tonight. Verse number 9, David cries out saying that he's in trouble. Again in verse number 9, he's literally crying. His eyes are consumed with grief in his soul and in his belly. That's a deep hurt. Verse number 10, he speaks of the grief he's had throughout his life. This isn't the first time he's gone through something hard. Years of sighing. My life is spent with grief. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Verse number 12, he says he's forgotten as a dead man out of mind. He also says he's like a broken vessel. What purpose does a broken vessel serve? None. I don't have any, what am I doing here? I don't even mean it. I don't have any purpose. My mother used to harass me sometimes. You know, now I have a cell phone, but before, when I was late for work, the house phone would ring. And I couldn't always be the person to answer the phone. Now, I didn't want my parents to know I was late for work, but so often they would be the first person to the phone. And it would be my mom. She answered, hello? Hello, this is Brockport Wegmans. We're calling to see if Roy Seatman is coming in today. He's supposed to be here. Now, teenagers today, hopefully your work has your number and you get your, don't keep things from your parents. I'm not telling you to do that. But and then I'd be running, changing. I'm trying to work on, you know, college stuff. I was here at church a lot and in the Bible Institute here. And those panic moments, my mom had such loving words of counsel. You know what she'd say? Your life's falling apart, Roy. Your life's falling apart. I always remember that. And then she's like, that's the way. Get it together, right? You got to get this stuff together. And you feel like, man, everything's just crumbling. I'm late for work. My car's out of gas. I don't have any money for it. My schoolwork's behind. I got to get there for this. And everything is just kind of, And it's in those moments that we act in haste. We think in haste. We pray in haste. We show lack of faith. We show disrespect. We forget the ways of God. And I understand David's reaction here. But you know what he said in the end of verse number 22? He says, "Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." What was David's resolve? You hear. But I trusted, verse number 14, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." He reinstilled, he refocused his heart, his mind, his thoughts on Christ. Verse number 15, he says, "My times are in thy hand." What a thought. If you underline, that's a good one to underline and mark in your Bible. That my times are in thy hand. What happens with my life is in your hand. When I go, when I move, when I sell, when I go to college, when I get married, when I take a new job, when I do any of these major life decisions, it's not in my hands. It's in your hands. When I answer, when I speak up, when I keep silent, when I show humility, when I stand up for God, it's not when I, it's when God. Everything is subject to the will of God. That's the overall lesson that David learns. Verse number 20, he says, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence." How do I know what God wants me? I spend some time in his presence, hidden in the secret of his presence. Say, so how do I make a decision that's according to the will of God? Not in haste, not out of turn, not out of fear, not out of pressure, not out of social forces in my life. Well, the first thing you do, you spend some time in the presence of God. Spend time with God. Christian, spend time with God. Talk to him. I just had a good, I don't do this often enough. I don't want you to think that I'm some super spiritual person. I don't think you probably think that if you've met me for 5 minutes. But the other night, just we finished some work around the house. It was that beautiful night. Sun went down. I was out in the yard. I'm like, I was going to go in. I thought, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to spend some time with God. I walked like 3 laps around the yard, just praying, stopped by a tree. Just, what is that? That's just, I'm just going to spend time with God. I didn't have a special need. I prayed for a lot of things. I prayed for a lot of you. I prayed for a lot of things in my life. But I'm just praying. Just spend some time with God. There's that pressure to go, decide, move, act, answer. No, I'm going to spend some time with God first. Wait on the Lord. He speaks about the large. There's that spot by God's side. That's how you decide. Spend some time by his side first. Verse number 8, he talks about a large room of blessing. God has probably blessed you with a good family, a good home, roof over your head, clothes to wear, food in your fridge. Can that be enough? Has God let you down if you don't have the next thing? If you don't get the next upgrade, the next raise, the next house, the next newer car, the next, is God failing you? Or is that enough for you? God, David was blessed when he looked at that large room. Instead of being in that net, and I look at my blessings, and what God has already given me, that gives a freedom to your heart. Chapter number 27, 2 verses here. We're almost done. Stay with me. I know I'm preaching a little longer than Pastor Russo normally does on Sunday morning. Next time I preach this message, I'll know how to time it better. All right, so. "This one thing have I desired of the Lord." Verse number 4, 27:4. "This one thing I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Verse number 6. "And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." What did David need in his life? He needed to have the Lord, to be in that secret place with the Lord. He had that large room of freedom and blessing. And I think that relates to our home and our family. He had the tabernacle where he could worship God freely. Christian, if you're here today, I love this church. I know God calls people away. I don't want you to think that somehow if God leads you to move or go to a different place that you're out of the will of God. No, but I love this place. I think you could freely worship God here. I think there's a good mix of brothers and sisters here of all attitudes and demeanors and spirits that you can find someone who you click with and worship God together. What David needed in his life was that private place with God, that large room, and he needed to be in the tabernacle of God. As a Christian, I believe that the church should be part of that rock that guides your life. Will this decision I'm making pull me away from my church? If the answer is yes, then you better know, hey, but God's got the other church right there. But so often you talk to people, and I'm just thinking of people in my past, some friends and acquaintances, even in Mexico, people you talk to about moving to a new job or a new town or even starting a relationship with this girl who lives in this other town. Well, where are you going to go to church? Oh, we'll figure that out. We'll get there. I'm sure there's something. And so often they don't find what they had. Verse number 5 of Psalm 27, he says, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Go back to Psalm 31, verse 31, verse number 5. This is the big idea to finish off here. "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." The words of Christ on the cross. That my life, my time, my hand, my thoughts, my place, it's in your hands, Lord. If God has my spirit, then he has control of me. David's advice. These were in the bulletin this morning, in the little preface. It says in verse number 23, four quick thoughts. I'm not even going to expound on them. Just read them to you. Verse 31, 23. "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." That's that pride I was talking about there. "Oh, love the Lord, love the Lord." Verse 24, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that," what? "Hope in the Lord." Love the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Not in whatever this decision is going to be. Not that this is the thing I buy that'll make me happy. No, if I do this, if I get a girlfriend, if I get a new job, that's the thing that's going to... No, your hope's in the wrong thing. Your hope needs to be in the Lord. 27, verse number 8, the Bible says, two verses and we're done. "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Love the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Seek the Lord. Make sure the Lord is the center of these decisions. And then the last verse is verse 14, what we started with. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on God. If you don't know what to do, don't let the pressure of society, don't let the pressure of friends, don't let the pressure even within yourself to get something. Make sure it's coming from God, that he is leading you. Verse 19 of chapter 31 tells us, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." God wants to show you his goodness. The fear, the anxiety, the pressure, that's not of God. God wants to give you his goodness if we will faithfully seek him and wait on him. We're going to have an invitation this morning. Please stand. I invite you to come. You might not be facing one of these huge life decisions. Some of you are. Some of you have some big, long-term consequence decisions that you're praying about right now. I encourage you, pray again this morning. You say, but I've already decided. Keep seeking the Lord. Make sure he's decided and we're faithfully following him. Some of you might think, I'm not doing any of that. I'm not moving. I'm not getting a new job. I'm not getting married. We make a lot of decisions in our life. A lot of opportunities to stand for God or reject God, to stand for what's right or to hide in fear. If the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, I invite you to come. Let's have our heads bowed, eyes closed as the music plays. If God spoke to you, come to the altar this morning. Spend some time in the secret place of His presence.